we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Know Whom I Have Believed, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through 1 and 2 Timothy. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your presence amongst us. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit has come down upon us and that you, Lord, have ministered to us tonight already, Lord, in our worship. You have calmed our spirits, Lord. You have calmed our hearts. You, Lord, have taken charge if we have allowed you to do that, Lord. You have taken charge. And Father, I thank you. And I pray, Father, for your direction tonight in the teaching. I pray, Father, that we would hear those things that are straight from you and that you would be glorified. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've already prayed for the debates. Individually, I know you've all prayed for the debates and what's going on there. So, this second chapter of 1 Timothy, did anybody look at it and go, I know you did. You looked at it and go, wait. Can we just look at this for a minute? Can we talk this over? But it really isn't exactly the way that we're looking at it. So we need to look at it. I think it's very fitting that we are doing 1 Timothy chapter 2 today, because just over the weekend, we had that long prayer time. Franklin Graham had prayer going on in Washington, D.C. We had 150 people that came in the 10-hour span that we were here under the tent on our prayer time here at the church, and it was an amazing time, and I really enjoyed how people coming and all of that. And so here in chapter 2, it's the first thing that is talking about is prayer. So it's very fitting that we would be studying this at this particular time. And so as we get into it, we realize that it goes up. We have to start with verse 19 of chapter 1 as we go into it. The first thing that, but before we start that, I'm getting so ahead of myself because my mind is going in about 5 different directions right now. And so, Lord, I pray that my mind would go in only one direction at one time. So this chapter, it could have at least 4 different teachings that could last an hour each one, right? Did you look at it and you go, oh, and we could learn on that, and we could learn that, and we could learn that. But actually, when you look at it, it is the first section from 1 to 3 covers prayer. In 7 through the end, it covers the Word or the teaching of the Word, what the Word has to say about particular things. And then 4 through 6 covers prayer. What ties them together, and it speaks of the gospel. And so it's all tied together. It is all one chapter. It's not broken up into these little pieces. We can take anything out of context and make it say whatever we want it to say. And we want it to say what God intended it to say and what Paul intended for to be said here. And so we have this all together. So we do start with verse 19. It's talking about those who have walked away concerning their faith. They've rejected concerning their faith and have suffered shipwreck. And then a couple of people are named that those are the ones that were shipwrecked. And then it goes on to, why are we looking at those verses? Because chapter 2 starts with the word therefore. So therefore what? Because of this, that they were shipwrecked in their faith. Therefore, we look at our prayer. And so it says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for all people, not just the men. We don't have to do it just for the men. That was meant to be funny, by the way. And so it starts out with supplications. Supplications is to entreat someone in power for help. Entreat someone in power for help. And then it says prayers, that we are to do it in prayers. Prayers is a solemn request for help or an expression of thanks addressed to God or whatever it is that you're worshiping. In our case, it's God. Intercession. There are people who have a gift of intercession. Intercession is the action of intervening on behalf of another. There are people who have a gift of being able to pray for someone else and really get into praying for someone else. There's someone that you go to, you know they're going to pray for you. You know that they're going to take care of what your needs are. And that is a gift of intercession that they have. And so we come with supplications, we come with prayers, we come with intercession and giving of thanks. Now, I could go in long detail about what giving of thanks means, but I think it's pretty clear. I think you've got this already, what it means to give thanks. And so all of those tied together, we're reminded that we are right here now to be praying for all of the world, that we are to pray for all men everywhere, all people everywhere. We are to pray for kings and all who are in authority, all who are in authority. Now, at this time that this was written, when Paul was writing this, all who were in authority were all pagan. They were not Christians. We pray, and oh, Lord, just let a Christian get into office. These were all pagan. And the particular one that was in at this particular time was Nero. And you know the story of Nero. You know how he burned people, burned Christians at the stake in his garden as he sang and had fun. But that was the one that Paul was saying, I want you to pray for Nero. That's really hard. And why do we pray for all authorities? These types of people that Paul is talking about for us to pray for. If he can tell the people of his day to pray for Nero, then I can tell us that we have no excuse for not praying for those who are in authority over us. And so, the purpose is, what is the purpose that we are to pray for all those in authority? The purpose is that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. A quiet and peaceable life. Now, someone, if we will pray for those who are in authority, I can be at peace if I'm praying for him. Someone who is ranting and raving over some politician, some person that they really don't like, and they're angry all the time, they're telling you how terrible this person is, they're ranting, they're raving, you know, I can guarantee you that they are not praying for that politician. Because you cannot pray for somebody and have that attitude toward them. It's impossible. It is impossible. So we pray for all those who are in authority that we might be at peace. So the person who is not praying for those who are in authority is not a usurper. He is a disturber of the peace. He is someone who disturbs the peace. The purpose of us praying for them is that we might live peaceably and might live in a state where we can actually share the gospel with someone. We want to be in that place where we can actually share the gospel with someone, and that is the purpose of it, because no politician can change society. No politician can change society. No man can change society. No one person that gets in office for us is going to change how our society looks at things. There is one man, there is one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can change the hearts of people. And we must be in that place where we are getting our hearts changed, and we need to be in a place where we are praying for others so that God can use us to change other people's lives. For this is good, and it is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Yes, we need more Christians in politics, but politics is not the reason or the purpose of the church. Politics is not the reason or the purpose of the church. Yes, we need to be involved in politics, but it's not why we're here. We're here for the gospel's sake. That's why we're here. And so it all comes down to sharing the gospel. We are to pray for all people. Does that mean we're supposed to pray I used the illustration this morning when I was talking about this. And so, Lord, would you just take care of all the people that are in France and the people over in Germany? Lord, I can't name them individually, but can we just pray for them as a group? And then there's Norway up there, and could we? That's not what it's talking about. It's praying for all kinds of men. All kinds of men. Not specifically all people, but all kinds of people. Because in heaven, there will be all kinds of people. There will be the good, the bad, and the ugly. There will be rich. There will be poor. There will be downcast. There will be beautiful. There will be the not so beautiful. Every kind of person will be in heaven. There will be people like me. There will be people like you. There will be all different kinds in heaven. We are to pray for all different kinds of people. What am I saying in that? I'm saying that person that you are saying in your heart, I cannot pray for that person. There's nothing in my heart that allows me to pray for that person. I'm not sharing heaven with that person. Can't do it. I have a person in my life that I have felt that way about, that I felt like I don't want to share heaven with that person. Well, number one problem is I'm assuming I'm going to heaven and they're not. So God spoke to my heart as I had that little attitude, which was a very big attitude, actually. But God shared with my heart, and he said, so it's okay with you if that person goes to hell then. And with that remark in my heart, I knew I had to pray for that person, because at the end of the day, I cannot hate somebody that I'm praying for. And God has called me to love all people. And we can say what that person did to me, it hurt me, it did this to me, it did that to me, and those things are all true. But God wants to heal that in me. He wants to deliver me from that, because it has nothing to do with delivering the other person. It has everything to do with delivering me from that bitterness, delivering me from that hatred, delivering me from those things that would hold me from walking in the ways of the Lord. There is that person that we all have. It's going to be all kinds of people. And so we pray for all kinds of people because we're told to do that. Why do we pray for all men, for all people? Because verse 3 says that it is good and it is acceptable. It is good, and it is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And so I need to be praying for all men. And verse 4, God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Why am I praying that way? Because God desires that all would be saved. There will be some who will not be saved. Some kinds of people will not be saved. But God is desirous that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, as a payment for our sins, for our situations. He paid the price that I might have eternal life. He paid the price that you might have eternal life. He paid the price that every person, even that person I don't like because they've hurt me so much, even that person, God paid the price for him, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, all, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, for which I was appointed, and so who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For all to be testified in due time. God himself paid the price. He gave himself a ransom. He redeemed us all, but we must receive him. We must receive him as our Savior. And Paul tells us, Paul told us in chapter 1, he said, I am commanded to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 1, here in verse 7, it says, for which I was appointed. There were three things that he was appointed. Being appointed is the same as being commanded to do it. So he was appointed, and he said he was appointed to be a herald. First thing, he was appointed to be someone who preached the gospel. I am, first of all, a preacher. A preacher preaches the word. A preacher, a herald, shares the word with the people. And an apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is someone sent on a mission, commissioned representative of a congregation, a messenger of God. It is a person who is a founder of churches. That was what Paul was doing. He was putting together churches, and then he would move on to the next place. But he didn't let those churches fend for themselves. He was always in connection with those churches, feeding them. Because what happens if we just start up a church and then we walk away and we don't start, let's use this illustration for us. If we were to start a Bible study in our home and we got a little church group going and then we just walked away from it and we started another one over here, what happens with a baby when it's no longer fed? That baby will die. The same way is with churches. When churches are established, they need to be fed. We people need to be fed. We, the church, need to be fed. And so he would continue in that, in the teaching. He was an apostle who built the churches, and then he also taught them, and then followed through with other people along the way. And then he goes on to say, I am speaking the truth here. I am not lying. And when I was reading this, it was kind of funny as I looked at it. I am not lying. I've been sent to the Gentiles. Now, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the Jew of all Jews. He knew everything. If you had a question about Judaism, he's the guy. He's the one you go to. So wouldn't he fit really well in going to the Jewish community? Shouldn't we put him in the Jewish community to teach the Jewish community? Well, you see, God seldom puts people who are equipped in a position. But he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He equips the called. You are called to something. And you may be in a situation, you may be a brand new facilitator, and you go, I don't know if I'm called to this. I don't know. He will equip you. He will equip you for this, to be a facilitator here. And he says, I am not lying. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. And it goes on to say, I desire, therefore, that men, and now he is talking to men, specifically, he's not talking to mankind. He is talking to men. He's saying for men to take your position. Do what you are called to do. Be the one who stands up in prayer. Be the one who leads a family. Be the one who is a leader for the gospel's sake. But this scripture is also for the rest of us. These things are just as true for me as they are for any other man. It says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere. That they pray everywhere. lifting up holy hands. What does that mean? Lifting up holy hands. What does that mean to have holy hands? It means to have clean hands, a clean heart. And we're not talking about washing for 20 seconds. We're not talking about those kind of clean hands. It means to have a repentant heart. Clean hands, holy hands, lifting up holy hands is to have a clean heart, a repentant heart. How do I have a clean heart? Because I have repented. I have a repentant heart. We are to lift it up, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without anger. Have you ever, or do you know somebody that they are praying for somebody who, God, I just, this person, I just got, God, would you get him? And I just, God is saying, stop it. Let the anger go and lift them up before him. Let the anger go. I don't want to let the anger go because it's very comfortable to hang on to anger. I'm familiar with it. I don't want to let it go. Everything on the outside says, yes, I want to let it go. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But everything on the inside says, I want to hang on to that because there's comfort in familiarity. And God calls us to let go. Let go of that anger. Let it go. Don't hang on to it. So pray with holy hands, a repentant heart, without anger and without doubting. And as I look up this word, doubting, the word doubt comes from a Greek word, which I will not try, like I did last week, to pronounce the Greek word. But it comes from a Greek word that we get the word dialect from. And the word dialect means two voices. So when we are doubting, we are, I believe this, I do believe this, but maybe I don't believe this. Do I believe this? And it's the argument we have with ourselves that is doubting. We are casting doubt on something. We are to pray with holy hands, with a repentant heart, without anger, and without doubting. Don't argue about it in your heart, just pray. And in like manner also, that the women, now here we go. Okay, we're moving on to the women now. You've been prepared for this all night. You came this morning and you thought, I know, she's going to be talking about us women, and I don't agree. Right now, I don't agree. Whatever she says, I know I'm not going to agree with it. But Paul says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness for good works. Ladies, let's be honest. We know when we are not dressing modestly. Can I get an agreement on that? We know. When we look in the mirror, we know if something is too short. We know if something is too low. We know if something is showing that shouldn't be showing. We know if we're wearing something so tight that everything is showing that's not showing. We know that. And God says, don't do that. He's not saying don't dress in expensive clothes. He's not saying don't wear gold. He's not saying don't braid your hair. He's saying that don't do anything that draws attention to you. Because we want to be in a situation where we are able to share Christ with people. And if I am dressed in a provocative way, I can share the gospel with someone, but I am purposely stumbling a man. Oh, no, I wasn't doing it on purpose. I wasn't doing it. Did you look in the mirror before you went out? Did you notice what was showing, what was not showing? And we cause people to stumble, and so that's not loving other people. And so we want to dress in a way that gives glory to God. And so we know what that is. I don't think anybody needs to tell us what those things are. Some of you may know of Keith Green back in the day. Probably a lot of you don't. You youngins don't know anything about him. But his wife, Melody Green, put together a pamphlet. And in this pamphlet, she wrote about for the women to go in your closet and try everything on and look at it from the front, from the side, and from the back, and make a decision on whether or not you're going to keep it. She told the story of one of the gals who followed through on what she had asked her to do, and she told her husband, I'm going to get rid of this little sundress. And he goes, oh, don't get rid of that little sundress. I just love that little sundress. And she said, why do you love that little sundress? And that is the reason why I won't wear it in public. You see, there are places where you can wear things, but in public is not the place as women of God. And we know those things. We don't need anybody to tell us specifically what those things are. And so we want to be doing it in such a way that we can share the gospel with people and not cause them to stumble. We want to be able to share the gospel and not have somebody looking at some part of us that causes them to go, I agree with everything you're saying. But nothing gets into here. Nothing gets into here. And I know how to do that. I know how to dress appropriately. Right? Are we okay on that? It's just it's a little thing. It's not as big as we thought it was. Okay, so in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. There she goes. She's talking about submission. I'm not listening anymore. Mm-mm. She used the S word. I am not talking about it. Mm-mm. Don't put that S word in front of me. Don't tell me I have to submit. Who are you submitting to in here? Does it say that you're to submit to some guy? No, it says that you're to submit to God. You don't want to submit to God? Yes, we do. Even though we don't want to talk about it, even though don't want to say that we are submitting to God. I want you to underline the word learn in this scripture. Let a woman learn. This was written during a time when mostly men were the educated ones. Women were not the educated ones. There is the story of in the church where the women were on one side and the men were on the other side, and the women are yelling at their husband, I didn't get what he said. Can you tell me can you explain what he just said up there? I don't get it. And Paul is saying, just be quiet, because we learn in silence. We don't learn when we're talking. Now, sometimes I will learn when I'm talking. Sometimes I will say something to you by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I'm up here thinking in the back of my mind, wow, that was really good. I did not know that, because it was the Holy Spirit that's speaking it through me. I am learning as I'm teaching, even though I'm talking. But the best way to learn is in silence. Be quiet. Have you ever been around somebody that you're trying to teach them something? Maybe it was your kids. You try to teach them something, and the whole time they're talking to you while you're trying to tell them what it is you want them to do or how you want them to do something. I have somebody that I know that as I'm explaining something about what they're to do, they are telling me how they're going to do it another way while I'm telling them what to do. That is so frustrating. But we don't learn if we just keep talking. Sometimes, and that's not my husband, by the way. I just thought I'd let you know. Bill would never do that. Bill listens to me. He's an angel. He's just so perfect. I want you all to know how perfect he is. Yep. Okay, moving right along. What was I talking about? Yeah, learning in silence. And sometimes listen. We learn so much more when we listen and don't have to do all of the talking. And so teaching of our speaking of learning things. And this, of course, this is not unique to women. men need to do this very same thing. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So here we go. We got to talk about this now, too. Paul is speaking about a church setting. He is not talking about government. He is not talking about different areas. You know, we were talking in the room here. Golda Meir was an amazing leader. What was the woman in the UK? Thatcher. She was an incredible leader. Women are incredible leaders. But we're not talking about in the church. Now, who do I get to talk to in the church if I am a woman? I, you know what? I can get up here and I can share with men in the congregation. Nothing hinders me from doing that. I choose not to because I personally am uncomfortable with it. But I can. There's nothing wrong with my sharing when there are men in the congregation. There was nothing wrong with Corrie Ten Boom sharing when she was over a congregation of men and women. There was nothing wrong with when Chuck Smith introduced Mama Kwan from LA. She was a female pastor. She shared when there were men in the congregation. There was nothing against that. The problem is when the woman is taking over the administration of everything and is putting the man under her. Is that making sense to you? Putting a man under her, because it goes on into the next verse and it says there is an order to how things need to be done. Everything works better with an order. Everything works better with an order, but I want to be that person. I want to do that thing. And in the very beginning, it says that when they sinned, it says that her desire would be after her husband. And part of that is saying that part of it would be to usurp that authority from him, to try to be over him. But it says, God said, for Adam was formed first. It's just a matter of the way things go. Adam was formed first. We are talking about not being, I don't have to submit to every man, but I do have to submit to God. And God says there is an order and that I am not to usurp authority over men. That's just, I don't know how to say it any other way, any clearer than that. But Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. That's a whole nother talk as well on Adam was not deceived. Adam was the one who heard directly from God exactly what they were to do or what they were not to do. He was the one who had that information directly from God. Now it does say in Genesis that Eve turned and gave it to her husband, which gives indication that he might have been there the whole time and didn't take authority. He didn't take authority. But anyway, that being said, that's something else that you can look up on your own. But when we are in a situation, women tend to be a little more spiritually sensitive than men. I don't know why it is, but I do think it's true. We're a little more spiritually sensitive than men. Like when you try to share something with your husband that and the Lord showed me, and it was just like this, and it was just like that, and the guy is going like, I have no idea what you're talking about. There's a little bit of that spiritual sensitivity, and because we have that spiritual sensitivity, we can be easily led astray. We can be easily set aside and go in a wrong direction. And so God has an order to things. I don't have to like an order, but God said Adam was formed first and then Eve. That's what the Word of God says. That's why this is divided into prayer into the gospel and into an order, because we want to have an order that brings people to Christ. That's what the whole issue is. It's not about whether or not I want to be under somebody. It has everything to do with how can I share Christ? How can I be in a situation of sharing Christ? And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so when we look at this, and then we get to verse 15 that says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. What if I've never had a child? What if I can't have children? Can I not be saved? That's not what it's saying. A better translation of this is that she shall be saved in the childbirth. In the childbirth. And it is speaking about the birth of Jesus Christ. So she will be saved in the childbirth of Jesus Christ. And she will only be saved in that childbirth of Jesus Christ. She will only be saved if she continues in faith, in love, in holiness, and in self-control. It's not enough to just accept. We must continue. Someone spoke to me today about whether you can once saved, always saved, or can you fall away? I personally believe that you cannot fall away from the Lord. You can't lose your salvation. But I personally believe you can turn your back on your salvation, and you can make a choice that you don't want to spend eternity with Christ. It's not up to me to decide whether or not you've made that decision to begin with. It's not up to me to decide whether or not you accepted the Lord and that you were living for the Lord when you looked like you were living for the Lord. Well, how can you turn your back if you were ever walking with the Lord? I don't know. However, I personally believe that you can turn your back. You can be walking with the Lord and walking with Him and enjoying His presence and sharing the gospel and having people come to you, come to Christ because of you. And you can come to a place where you can turn your back, and all the promises are not there unless you continue. Unless you continue. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you ask what you will and it shall be done to you. I know there are people in here who strongly disagree with what I just said. That's what I believe, according to what I see, and I think there are scriptures to back up both sides. So personally, I believe if there is a chance that I could not have my salvation, I'm going to walk as closely with the Lord as I possibly can and not allow for that. And so here we are in this whole chapter. This chapter is about what moves people to want to evangelize the world. That's why it was there. That's why it was there about the word. That's why it was there about the gospel. That's why it was there about how we dress. That's why it was there about how the order of things, so that we can preach the gospel to people and we can see people saved. That's the purpose for this chapter. And so, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you have gone before us and that you love us and that you have great and marvelous things planned for these precious ladies, Lord. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would just burn into our hearts the truth of who you are and what you want to do in each one of us, Lord. Give us clarity of thought on these things, on these issues of submission, these issues of order of things, Lord, even though we might not agree with it. And give us wisdom to know what to do in it, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord. May the time in the small groups be blessed by your hand. May you hear from the ladies, Lord. And Father, I pray for there would be an abundance of listening when someone else is talking, so that we can really hear what they're saying, Lord. in our small groups that you might be glorified through it. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.